So this morning, I want to continue the series that's been powerful. Apostle Jim started us off on the topic of shareable faith. And I want to kind of have like a subtitle, and I want to talk about relationship evangelism. Relationship evangelism. And I'm going to open that up a little more in a minute, but I want to start by declaring this, that every believer is called to emulate the life of Christ and how he interacted and in how he dealt with people. How many know as believers we're called to emulate the life of Christ? Jesus is the head of the church. Therefore, what Jesus did, we as his body also do. The reason why a lot of times we don't do what Jesus did is because we don't do what Jesus did. If we want to do what Jesus did, we have to do what Jesus did. And how many know down through the centuries, a lot of religion, a lot of systems, and a lot of like hierarchies that have been set up are not truly, if you really study at the root, modeled after Christ. A lot of things that were set in place were set in place by man, if I just want to be blunt. It does not follow the pattern and the blueprint that Jesus left. Let me say it again. How many? Jesus is the head of the what? Church. I want to read the scripture, and Victoria, be so gracious to put it up on the screen for me. It's Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. And the reason why I want to read this is because it's foundational for everything I'm going to talk about today. It's not in your notes, but she should have it up on the screen for me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 2, and I want to read it in the Passion Translation. Listen at this. It says, be imitators of who? God. Be imitators of who? God. In everything you do, for then you will represent your Father as his beloved sons and daughters. And continue to walk surrendered to the extravagant love of Christ. For he surrendered his life as a sacrifice for us. Now, this word emulate and imitators are very synonymous. They mean to act the same way as the person you're imitating. Their actions, the way they talk, the way they walk. That's the reason why when you watch a really good biopic or based on a true story movie, you can always tell when it's good, when the actor is so good at imitating the real life person that you really can't even tell the difference between the two. I remember I saw that movie Ray with Jamie Foxx. If you've never seen it, you know, he played the great Ray Charles. And when he was on set, Ray Charles's real children were on set at the time. And they say they were freaked out because he imitated their father so well that they couldn't tell the difference. Now, when we talk about imitating God, we're talking about manifesting or acting out the nature and the character of God. The Bible says, for the Lord is good. The Bible also says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So we see the character of God, that God is a good God. We sung about his faithfulness this morning. The Bible also said that God is love. So anything that represents God outside of his goodness and outside of his love is not imitating God. And a lot of times when religion gets in, it kind of makes things rigid. It's devoid of the love of God. It's condemning, it's condescending. It's a lot of rules and regulations that are devoid of the nature of God. And as those that follow God, we must imitate him in all that we do, as the scripture said. Now, in examining the life of Christ, we find that he was very relational in his methods. Though he operated in great power, he was still very approachable and touchable. So as those that walk with Christ, we have to be relational. Now, I'm by nature, I'm an introvert. So I'm fine just being by myself, to be honest. I don't need a crowd. I don't need to be around a lot of people. I'm good if I'm just home by myself. laying in bed with the door closed and the blind shut. I'm peaceful. I'm super peaceful because that's by nature who I am. So I don't have to be around a lot of people in order to get, you know, that validation or that strength. I'm just good being alone, and Proper Renee can agree because she's also an introvert as well. But when you're following Christ, we have to step outside of our natural tendencies. And this is something I have to be very intentional with, of making myself available and being relational to those that the Lord calls us to be in my life. Because we've been talking lately a lot about community and you know, confessional community and just being together. That's the reason why coming in a church building and gathering is super important. I love streaming, don't get me wrong, that's all good, but there's nothing like being in the presence of the saints. And I know there's a lot of teachings going around where, oh, you don't really need a church. You know, you can just get it online. And again, let's bring balance. I understand there are times when that's needful. But there's nothing that will ever duplicate the gathering together of the saints. That's the reason why the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And in the early church, the reason why they were so effective is because they broke bread together. They prayed together. They did ministry together. So I'm purposefully laying a foundation here for a moment. So in other words, Jesus lived his life in a way that always put him out amongst the people. If you study the life of Christ, probably about 85% of his ministry was outside of the four walls. Every now and then he would go in the synagogue and he would teach. But most of the times when you study the life of Christ, study it. Every miracle, all the great things he did was never mostly on the inside of a religious edifice or a religious building. It was out amongst the people. And we are, as followers of Christ, to emulate or to imitate the life of Christ. So let's talk about the purpose of Jesus, or why did Jesus come and how did he live out his life here on earth? Now, I want to give you five foundational scriptures. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says this: he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Listen at this. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says this: how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Listen at this. Who went about doing what? Good. That's very important. And healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. If you find somebody that names the name of Christ that's always going about stirring up controversy or living a life that's devoid of goodness and healing and the love of God being manifested to somebody, they are not living the life of Christ. The Bible made it very clear that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Let's ask ourselves this question. How do I deal with those who are oppressed of the devil? Or who are under the influence of sin, depravity, those who don't know God? How do I deal with them? Do I go about doing good and bringing healing to them? Or do I act in a manner that's not becoming of being a follower of Jesus? Think about that. Matthew 14:14, it said, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. Again, he was out. Notice that. And the Bible says he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Now, it's very, very important, this word compassion. Because if you are a person that does not have empathy or compassion towards people, you really have to ask the Lord to check your heart. We, as the followers of Christ, must be people that are known for our compassion. We have to be those that are known for extending the love of God, extending grace. Now, you remember the woman that was caught in adultery in the Bible? Now, religion always wants to stone somebody. Now, the Bible says she was caught in the very act, so there was no denying her actions, right? She was caught. And notice the difference in the responses to somebody that was caught up in something that, according to the law, was death, okay? There was a religious response, and then there was a Jesus response. Religion immediately wanted to stone her to death. But Jesus was just calm. And he just said this. He said, "Where are those your accusers? Or where are those that condemn you?" And Jesus, instead of wanting to cast a stone, the Bible says he extended a hand. And he lifted her up. And he told her, he said, "Go your way and sin no more." So instead of condemning her, he extended grace. Instead of stoning her to death, he extended his hand of mercy. Luke 4:18, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will go free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Now notice this. Jesus makes it very clear of why he came. And one was to bring good news. Now, gospel, as we all should know, means good news. So we as believers, if we're always coming with bad news and complaints and, you know, just things that are just death in the way we speak, we got to change it. We are called to bring good news. We should be the ones that are encouraging. We should be the ones that are speaking life and bringing strength to those that are going through hard times. Because if all those that are around us in our workplace or wherever we are, people nowadays are going through a lot. And they need to see hope. They need to see that I might be going through this, but there is hope at the end of this. And what better people to represent hope than us? Because the hope of glory lives on the inside of us, right? He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives to be released, that the blind will see and that the oppressed will go free. And this last one I really want to focus on, John 3:17. We all know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But this next one is very rarely quoted with that John 3:16. It's very, very important. Listen at this. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He didn't send Jesus to condemn or to cast judgment on people. He sent him to save. Now, this doesn't mean we don't confront things as believers. But there, it is possible to speak the truth in love without condemning people. Does that make sense? For the Bible said he didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, as we see from the life of Christ, ministry was always meant to be about serving others. By freely giving or sharing what God has given us. Now, if you were here last week, you heard Apostle Tom say something that I thought was very, very profound. He said, "Ministry happens after I receive the impartation of the deposit, and then what I received, I give it out." So what God gives us, it was never meant just to be for us. Ministry is about serving others. Ministry is about giving what the Lord has given to us. So we can't say that we are a minister or a ministry if we're not serving others. It's impossible. Because it goes against the very meaning of what being a minister or being in ministry actually means. Does that make sense? It was never meant to be hidden, hoarded, or kept to ourselves. Now, and I love Matthew 5:13. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men." Verse 14 is what I want to focus on. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. As believers, we were never meant to be in seclusion or to camp out or hide out in this world. We were always meant to be out as the light and as the salt. Now, how many know when you turn on the light, what happens? Darkness dissipates. You can see when you cut on the light. That's the reason why the Bible says your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we are confused about something, the Bible gives us the antidote, the word. If there's something that we need clarity on or we can't really see, the answer is the word. If we begin to get in the word, I guarantee you this, that what we are seeking direction for and clarity for, the Holy Spirit will give it to us. There have been times in my personal walk with God, and everything I'm saying is very, very key, that when I was seeking counsel and direction from God, that how many know sometimes a prophet can be good, like last week, they can confirm and they can speak things over our lives. But how many know that you always got the word? Because the prophet won't always be around. Apostle Jim and all of our leaders won't always be there to, you know, give us a word. So we have to learn as believers to get in the word. And the reason why I'm saying that is this. This is something the Lord wanted me to say. Everything we do is born out of the secret place. If we want to be effective to our family, those that are lost, those that don't know Christ, it begins in the secret place. Why was Jesus so effective in his ministry? Think about this. It's because he always drew away and he spent time with the Father, away from everybody else. So everything I'm going to talk about today is born out of the secret place. So I'm going to encourage all of you that please take time before you go out every day to take moments to get alone with God. Because what happens is your whole mood changes. How many know we can't be effective on our jobs or with the loss if our attitude is all jacked up? If we're not operating in the right spirit? Because how many know when you get on a job, some jobs are very stressful. And you have people around you that might annoy you. Am I the only one? I know. Y'all acting like y'all been saved all your life. I understand. But how many know sometimes people rub us the wrong way? So what we got to do is when we get in the presence of God, before we get around these people, I'm telling you right now, it makes a difference. Because what happens is when you get in God's presence and when you begin to spend time in the word, your perspective and the way you see things changes. You begin to see from the lens of love. You begin to see from the lens of compassion. And you don't think about what a person is doing. You begin to have the heart of the Father, and you begin to get to the root of why this person is doing what they're doing. And that's when you tapped into the love of God. "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Notice it says, see your good works. That's important. Now, let's talk about the working of evangelist. Now, this evangelist or being an evangelist, we know it's one of the fivefold ministry office gifts found in Ephesians chapter 4, right? He gave some apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. So the evangelist is one of the fivefold ministry office functions. But we all may not be called to be an evangelist in that fivefold ministry function, but we are called to do the work of an evangelist. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. It says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Now, let's define evangelist. I kind of defined it a while ago a little bit. It's one of the fivefold ministry functions. An evangelist is someone who spreads the gospel or the teachings of Jesus, often with the goal of converting others to Christianity or to be a follower of Jesus. So evangelism involves actively spreading the teachings of, I'm going to say, Jesus and sharing the message of the gospel with others in a way that fulfills one's ministry or calling as a Christian. It's about proclaiming the gospel or good news and inviting others to embrace the faith. Now, when we look at this word foolproof of your ministry, what exactly does that mean? It means effectively carrying out one's duties as a minister or preacher, including sharing the message of the gospel with others. Again, we may not all be preachers, but we are all ministers. In other words, minister or serve, we are all called to serve. So now let me get to relationship evangelism. Then there's two parts to evangelism that I want to really, really highlight. There is the proclaiming or the ministerial or declarative part, but then there's inviting. That means that's more personal and more relational. So when I talk about relationship evangelism, I want to talk about the second part to what it is. It's inviting. It's relational. It's building relationships with those that don't know Christ. Now, when I talk about relationship evangelism, I'm not talking about a one and done encounter. Okay? Like if you're in the grocery store and you're kind of being intentional, as we've been taught about those moments, or we're in a restaurant where we just get that one moment to, you know, share the love of God with somebody. Relationship evangelism is something that is built and done over time. And the number one way to do this is on your job or in your function or amongst those that are your colleagues. Why is that? Because these are people that we see on a daily basis. So this gives us more time to build these relationships with these people. How many know God doesn't just put us somewhere just to put us there? And a lot of times I know we might just look at our natural jobs and we might say, I can't believe I'm here for whatever reason. Like, what am I doing here? This job is stressful. You know, it's just a whole bunch of stuff. But God put you there on divine assignment. And a lot of times if we're not mindful of this, we will begin to look at all the negative things and we'll forget our true purpose for why God put us where he put us. You were there on, remember this, you were there on divine assignment. And the reason why you were there is because God wants you to build relationships with those he put in your sphere of influence so that you can be an expression of the kingdom. Relationship evangelism is to position your life in such a way that you befriend them for the sole purpose, as I just said this, of being an expression of the kingdom. Now, let me say this. With implementing relationship evangelism, we must sometimes use wisdom and discretion and good old-fashioned common sense. Now, and the reason why I have to bring balance to this is because sometimes when a person first gets saved, they got a zeal, right? They are on fire, you know, and they just want to go back and save the world. And sometimes they want to go back to something the Lord bought them out of, and they want to save people that, you know, they just themselves just came out of. And sometimes you got to be very, very careful, because God has to develop you first before you go back to certain environments and certain places to try to be a savior. So I have to bring wisdom when I talk about relationship evangelism. Because how many know we can, even though we're building relationship, there are certain places and even certain people that we cannot associate ourselves with, if that makes sense. And the reason why is because, now let me give you a scriptural example. How many remember Moses, right? He was called to be a deliverer. Wasn't that true? But how many know that when you try to save people out of season, sometimes you would do it in your flesh? And Moses, when he saw that they were being mistreated, the Bible says he killed the Egyptian, right? So he was trying to be a deliverer, but he wasn't yet mature. He tried to bring freedom to his people, but he wasn't yet himself developed. So sometimes when you are, and I'm speaking mainly to those that are still novices, sometimes you got to be careful about trying to go back around certain family and certain friends. Now, when I first got saved, I had one of my friends. We were tight. Like, we was in high school together. We got in trouble together with one of my best friends. And we was, you know, double trouble, is what they call it, right? But when I first got saved, there was this season that I had to separate from him. Even though I had a desire to see him saved, the only thing I could do is just be a light, but from a distance. But you know, the most unique thing about that is this just happened maybe about a month ago. That same best friend inboxed me questions about theology, some things he was struggling with trying to figure out things about the gospel. And I was able to minister to him. And he respected me because he saw the true change that God did in my heart. So the Lord, I had to add that as a balance to what I'm saying here for a reason, okay? There are ways to disciple and mentor others without you or the person crossing certain boundaries. In all things, be led by the Spirit, because he will always lead and guide us in all truth. But at the same time, there's always a but, right? We can't shut ourselves off completely from those the Lord has allowed us to be in direct contact with. We can't shut ourselves off. Listen at this. Sometimes the only Bible people will see is you. Let me say that again. Sometimes the only Bible people will see is you. They might not ever step foot in these four walls, but because you are there, they are seeing an expression of who God is. Because there are some people that are disgruntled with the church. They're sick of religion. They're sick of the false and the fake. But when they see somebody that's really living this life, that is what God can use to make the difference in that individual's life. Let's look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." Now, what this verse means is that the lives of believers themselves serves as letters or testimonies that others can read. testimonies. That's very important. Because your testimony is your story. When we begin to share our story, that's things that people can relate to. Now, there's three reasons why Jesus was effective in his earthly ministry. Number one, because he displayed kindness, transparency, and also stories. Why was Jesus able to speak to the common man? How many know he used what the Bible calls parables, right? He was able to share these natural stories that had a kingdom truth, which tells us there's power in a story. That's the reason why when the world is going crazy, people gravitate towards stories. If you study history during the Great Depression, you know what was the number one revenue generating thing during that time? The movie theaters. People flocked to theaters for an escape, but really it was for the stories. So when you begin to share your story, it resonates with those that are lost. It's very, very important for us to share our testimony and what God has brought us through. Now, I've always heard this all my life. Some people always say the way to a man's heart is food. You ever heard that before? The way to a man's heart is food. But listen at this. Good food, that is. All right. If a woman can cook, you got them. That's it. I'll give you that little nugget. Listen at this. But the way to a sinner's heart is kindness. The reason why Jesus, the people flocked to him so much is because he was super kind. Jesus was always willing to help. He was willing to encourage. He made time to heal. And the people never saw the religious leaders do this. The only thing they saw the religious leaders wanting to do is stone people. They weren't used to seeing grace and mercy being extended like this. So because of that, they flocked to Jesus by the numbers, by thousands. So the way to a sinner's heart is kindness. Now, let me give you a short testimony of what caused me, because I grew up in the church all my life, but like many of us, I was a backslider and I kind of went my own way. And all throughout my young adult life, probably my teens into my early young adult life, I wasn't really in the church. I was going to church, but you know how that goes. You're not really in there. You just kind of there because your parents make you go, right? So I kind of like just was living my own life, doing my own thing. And I think I shared my testimony before. Y'all know I got locked up. I went to juvenile detention center when I was a teenager. And the thing that brought me back, it was a staff member there. And every night he would take time to stop by my cell, encourage me, and pray for me. This was every night. So what happened was that began to have an influence on me coming back to God, because it was a person that made themselves available to show me kindness, to show me love. Do you see why now it's important? Because I probably, to be honest with you, the way I was going, I don't even know if I'll be here right now. But because of one person that decided, and he was a staff member, he didn't have to do this, that decided to stop by my cell every night and encourage me and pray for me, it resulted in me coming back to Christ. Amen. Now let's talk about influence in the gospel. Now, a lot of times as believers, because we try to walk in humility and we want to be humble, we don't think that God wants us to have influence. Or we don't think that God wants us to have notoriety. But if you begin to study the scriptures, that's not true. God wants his believers to be influential. He wants his believers to be in positions of influence. But there's a kingdom reason why the Lord wants this. Now, the scriptures are filled with many men and women who were influential in many aspects of life. Remember David, right? David was a man after God's own heart, but he was also a king. Daniel was a man of prayer, but he was also in a high position in Babylon. Esther was a woman of God, but she was also a queen. Deborah was a prophetess, but she was also a judge. Cornelius was a man of generosity and prayer, but he was also a Roman centurion. Joseph was a man in covenant with God, but he was also the second in command of all of Egypt. So in other words, these people were all people who loved and served God, yet they were in positions and on platforms of great influence. Now imagine if we got somebody that has the heart of God placed in certain positions within our culture. How many know decisions, policies come from the top down? So God wants us to be in positions of influence so that we can influence. God wants us to be around people of influence so that we can influence the influencers. Now, we got social media nowadays, and they call themselves influencers, right? In other words, a person that's an influencer, they can post one thing and can shift whole mindsets. Why do you think these corporations jump on board with people that have a certain amount of followers? Because they know that if they can just post one thing or hashtag one thing, that would draw eyes to their product. That's called influence. God wants us as his believers to have influence. Now, some of you might be saying, I need Bible for that. Let me give it to you. In Genesis 12:2, it says this concerning Abraham. Listen at this. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and I will make thy name what? Great. Now, who's talking here? God was the one that said, I want to make your name great. This wasn't Abraham's idea. And here's the key, though. Why does he want to make your name great? Here it is. And thou shalt be a blessing. As believers, God doesn't just want to give us influence and notoriety just so we can say we're famous. Or just so we can say we have influence. It's so that we can be a blessing. There are a lot of people that say they represent Christ that are misrepresenting him on the platforms and the positions that they are in. And they're spewing things that are anti-gospel, anti-Christ. In other words, they have corrupted and they have perverted the position and the platform that they are on. Now, sometimes people start out with the right heart because of power, because of money, because of all these other external things. They go astray and they begin to operate amiss from the true call that God called them to. And when God gives us positions of influence, we have to be very, very careful not to misrepresent that. Now, one scriptural example we have is, remember Samson? He had a Nazarite vow with God from birth. In other words, with this Nazarite calling, there were certain things that he could not do. But because of his own weakness of his flesh, he began to operate and pervert the call that he was called to, which was to be a judge. And how many know that sometimes when you have a talent, when you have a gift, you can operate on that and you can get away with it to a certain extent? Ask me how I know. Because I'll be transparent, I've done that many times. And we have to be very careful that when God gives us influence and when he gives us certain positions, we have to steward that well. And Samson did not steward the supernatural strength as a result of his covenant with God well. And he lost his eyes because of his eyes, unfortunately. So I'm just encouraging you guys to just really, really take what I'm saying very serious. God gives us positions of influence for a kingdom purpose. Number one, that's to be a blessing. Now, there are four levels to influence. There's local, regional, national, and global. When God begins to elevate you and he begins to give you influence, you might start off locally, or you only might be known within your family or in your little town where you live, or you're here in LA, it's, you know, little cities, suburbs. Where I'm from is little small towns in Delaware, okay? You might only be known there. And then the Lord begins to increase you and he might expand your influence regionally, okay? Now remember, this is all in accordance with whatever he's called you to do, okay? Then it might be national. You might be known across the nation. And then eventually, if the Lord allows you to, you will be known globally. That's your influence, okay? Now, influence from a biblical perspective can be understood as the impact or effect one person or group has on others, particularly in matters of faith, morality, and behavior. So I kind of touched on this a little bit ago, that you have the ability when you're in a position of influence to affect other people that's within your sphere of influence. The Bible says concerning Joseph that he was able to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. In other words, he was in a position to where he could direct and speak into people that were that were influential in Egypt. It often involves the ability to persuade, inspire, or lead others towards certain beliefs and actions. Now, I just talked about it a while ago in the Bible. There are certain people like prophets, kings, and leaders that had this influence. Now, I want to say you don't need to be a prophet, a king, or some great leader to influence the lost. Listen at this. You just need to be intentional and to make yourself available. Now, the good news is this. That in sharing our faith, as we're talking about in this series, and in being people that influence those that God put around us, we don't have to do this in our own strength. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, and I will give you power, you will receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and then you will be witnesses. Always remember, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. People might not always remember what you said, but they will always remember how you made them feel. This is why the way we treat people matters. Here's a question I want to pose to us. What is the true reason God allows us to have influence or to be influential? I'm going to let that settle for a moment. I'm going to read it again. What is the true reason God allows us to have influence or to be influential? Now, I want to share three reasons. There are others. Two, Apostle Jim started out with a few weeks ago, of why God allows us to have influence or to be influential. Number one, to be bearers of good news. Number two, to be messengers of hope. And the third is found in my favorite Bible story, Joseph. Genesis 50 and 20. This verse answers a very important question. Why does God allow us to be planted, promoted, or positioned in certain places or on certain platforms? This is Joseph talking to his brothers after they came back and they thought he was going to retaliate against them because they sold him into slavery years earlier. So they were very, very fearful now that their father Jacob had died, that Joseph was going to retaliate. But Joseph responds in a manner that they were not expecting. Instead of retaliation and retribution, he responds with kindness. He responds with compassion. And this is what he says: "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about as it is this day." Listen at this: to save many people alive. Out of all the great things Joseph did in Egypt as the second in command, he understood that I was not there just so I can brag about being the second in command, or to ride in the second chariot, or when Pharaoh put this ring on his finger, which signified his authority. He understood that the reason why I was there is for this: to save much people alive. In other words, he was in that position for the salvation of the people. He was on that platform of influence so that when the time came, there would be a man of God in position that the nations would have to look to. Think about that. Remember what I said earlier? It's important for us as believers to be in these positions of influence so that when the time comes and those that have need, we will be the ones that God uses to bring provision and to supply the need that they have, which most important is their salvation. This word "save" means to make alive, to give life, or to keep alive. Or in other words, to preserve. How many really, really believe that sometimes because we are in certain positions, there are things the enemy might desire to bring against people that are in our sphere of influence, but because we are there as intercessors, we thwart it. We have the authority by the power of the Holy Spirit to stop certain things the enemy wants to bring against our coworkers, against our friends, against our family, because we are in that position of influence. Like Jesus, the core and foundation of Joseph's true purpose and calling was to bring salvation. Still today, we as believers and followers of Christ have that same mandate. We have been given a great commission to be salt and light and to bring salvation to the lost. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to hear the teaching of the word. I pray that you were blessed and inspired in some way. I'll be dropping a new teaching every Monday morning to help get your week started. Please like, subscribe, and share. I look forward to sharing another great teaching with you next week. God bless, and thanks so much for the support.